نستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as He ought to be feared and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib, a watcher over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. Today inshallah ta'ala we're continuing with our fiqh, and today inshallah ta'ala is going to be a new branch, as we had begun originally with our fiqh class being questions and answers on fiqh, as we took the questions 1 week and then we answered it the next week in order to learn our deen and to have a clearer understanding of this deen, and also to show the people that for every question about this deen that there's an ayah or a hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to answer it, as opposed to the people who follow their own desires and their own opinions, who think that there's no book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the answers that face us in our lives, or no hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. When we exhausted the questions of the people, we moved on to the sunan of Imam al-Nasa'i rahimahullah, where we covered the chapter, the book Kitab al-Masjid, as those were the days of the fitna around the masjid, and we wanted to cover some of the verdicts of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam relating to the masjid, and we covered that. And then we covered the Kitab al-Imama, also from the Sunan of Imam al-Nasa'i, the book of the affairs related to the imam or to leadership, so that we can understand the position in light of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After that, we approached the Hajj season, and we did the fiqh of Hajj from beginning to end in light of the evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Today, inshallah ta'ala, it's going to be the beginning of beginning a new book that we're going to use, and this is the Dururul Bahiyya fil Masail Fiqhiyya by Imam al-Shawkani. I'm just going to leave the title like that, Dururul Bahiyya in the fiqh issues. I chose this book for some reasons, and we'll get into those reasons inshallah ta'ala. But first, we just wanted to show what is fiqh and the importance of gaining a fiqh of this deen. Firstly, fiqh It means the understanding in general in the Arabic language. And the ulama have given this word, this term, has made this terminology fiqh to refer to the practical application of this deen. How do you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in practice? They call those issues fiqh issues. As you know, tomorrow's day is aqidah, and those are the issues of belief. We believe in this, we believe in that, we disbelieve in this, we disbelieve in that, which are usually affairs of the heart. Here the fiqh issues are usually the affairs of the body. How do you make wudu? How do you make salah? How do you fight jihad? How do you give gifts? How do you marry, divorce, and what have you. The ulama, they also add something to fiqh, and this is important. And we see it as we see from the explanation of this word fiqh, that it means the understanding. As we said, in general, in the language, fiqh means understanding. And then the ulama put it to those issues of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the understanding of those issues. And when you put it together, as some of the ulama do, that the fiqh isn't just the understanding. Yeah, I know how to make salah. But that you have to make the salah. And the fiqh is the understanding along with the application. That you know how to make wudu, and you make wudu properly. You know how to make salah, and you make salah properly. You know how to be married, and then you don't marry right. No, this Islam is to know it and also to practice it in our lives. And this is the real fiqh. As the person is ignorant if he knows something and he doesn't practice it. So we should try to seek assistance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to know that the affairs that we're going to learn, we're not learning it like we learned in the days of Jahiliyyah when we went to school, where you just learned something and there was no application to it necessarily. But this is to learn and practice, because everything that you learn in this class, inshallah ta'ala, from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you practice it, it will be a benefit for you on the day that you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you hear it and then you don't practice it in your lives, then it's going to be a proof against you on the day you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're going to look at, inshallah ta'ala, some of the virtues of knowledge and gaining a fiqh in this deen, and some of the rewards of it, and also the punishment too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter number 5, verse number 48. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, and this is in the middle of the ayah, لِكُلٍ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شِرْعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا. For all of you, we have made a shir'a and a minhaj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, and this is referring to all of the prophets, that all of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that all of them had a particular fiqh, or all of them had the details of how to worship Allah. Allah gave each prophet his own way. And of course, the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, has the final and complete way. The Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he makes this point also in an authentic hadith, which the meaning of it is in English, that all of us prophets are like children to one father, except that we all have different mothers. Here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is using the example here of plural marriages, where a man has more than one wife, and that all of the children from all of those wives still goes back to him. Here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is showing that all of the prophets came with that same father, meaning a tawheed, or la ilaha illallah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the statement of the prophets and messengers to their people, يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهِ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرُهُ. O my people, worship Allah. No one has the right to be worshipped other than Him. This tawheed, or the establishment of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the oneness of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, this is what all of the prophets and messengers came with to their people. The different mothers, this is the sharia, or what we're calling the fiqh, or the different ways that you make the salat, or that you make the purification, or what have you. These practices, each prophet came with his own practices, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had gave each prophet and messenger his own way. And for surety, he gave his last prophet and messenger, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his way. So the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the way for the rest of the people until Yawm al-Qiyamah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him the last prophet and messenger for all of people to Yawm al-Qiyamah, as Allah says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ جَمِيعًا. As Allah commands His Prophet to say, say, O humanity, I am the Messenger of Allah to all of you. So the Prophet ﷺ is the Messenger of Allah to all of humanity, to Yawm al-Qiyamah. And the fiqh that we're going to learn is the fiqh based on what Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had brought from this book, the Quran, and from that which has been authentically reported on him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages the people to gain the fiqh of this deen with his statement, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter number 9, verse 122, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لِيَنْفِرُوا كَافَّةً فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُوا فِي الدِّينِ وَلِيُنْذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجْعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is not befitting or proper for all of the believers to go out and fight jihad at one time. And if, meaning let there be a group from amongst every people who goes out to remain behind in order to get the fiqh of this deen, in order to get the understanding of how to apply this deen in our lives, so that he may warn his people when they return to him, so that perchance they may be warned. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing, as he has prescribed jihad for this deen, the propagation of this deen, to bring this message of tawheed to all of humanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the same time has taught us that it is not proper that all of us go out to spread this deen, but that some people remain behind to get a fiqh of this deen, to get an understanding of the Quran and of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when the people come back from propagating, fighting jihad fi sabilillah, when they come back home, that there will be knowledgeable people of this deen to teach them how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly, how to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly. So here we see, as we know the importance of jihad in this deen, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has exempt some people, that they remain behind, that they have an understanding of this deen. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just showing the importance of having a group of people understand this deen properly, so that they can teach the rest of the people, so that they may be warned, so that they may be warned about their meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that they meet Allah with correct belief, with the correct belief, with the correct worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us here this group of people who will understand this deen properly and practice it properly and teach the other people who have yet to learn this deen. Ameen. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing, and this is for the people listening in, and whoever listens to this tape, inshallah ta'ala, that has the ability to memorize and to understand these issues, it's important for him to get it down for himself or herself, and then for the members of our families, and then to pass it on to the Muslims we know. This deen isn't just to like learn and keep in your mind, but this deen is to learn it, to practice it, and then to pass it on to the people, and to be patient, as many of the ulama add, to be patient with the abuse that you're going to get from the people when you pass this truth on to them. So you have to get this truth down, then you have to practice it in your lives, then you have to call the people to this truth, then you have to be patient with the people rejecting it. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in many of the verses, in many verses of the Quran, which means, but most of the people won't believe. But most of the people just don't understand. But most of the people won't realize. This is the case of the people. And we have to be patient when we bring the message to the people, that if at first they don't accept it, then to be patient in delivering the message to them. To be kind in delivering the message to them. To be compassionate in delivering the message to them. And then to remind ourselves of the statement of Imam al-Zahabi rahimahullah, who tells us, remember, you are worse off than the people you're going to yesterday, if you remember. And he's only talking about himself as a scholar in Islam, thinking back to the days when he was young, just seeking knowledge. It should be even more clear for us, if we think back, yesterday we weren't even just young Muslims seeking knowledge, we were kafirs in Jahiliyyah. So the Muslims that we go to are better off than we used to be. So we should be a little compassionate, inshallah ta'ala, in trying to bring the message. And these four points are very important for us to remember when we're seeking this knowledge, that it's important for us to seek it and understand it. Then we have to practice it. Then we have to call the people to it. Then we have to be patient with the abuse that we get and calling the people to this truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fatir, and that's chapter number 35, verse number 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us the virtue of the people who know this deen properly, as he says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse, the only people who fear Allah from His servants are the people with knowledge. The only people who fear Allah from His servants are the people with knowledge. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that if you don't learn this deen properly, you can't really fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you don't know what it's like to meet Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and if you don't really know what you're responsible for in this world, then you can't fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The person who understands how to make the salah properly, and how to have his humility in his salah, and how to make his salah, and to know that he's facing his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. The person who's aware of this isn't like the person who doesn't know. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in Surah Az-Zumar, chapter number 39, verse number 9, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ إِنَّمَا يَتَذَكَّرُ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. Say, are they equal, the people who have knowledge and the people who don't have knowledge? And the only people that would take heed to this reminder are the people who have knowledge. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that the people who know are not like the people who don't know. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in Surah Al-Mujadila, chapter number 57, inshaAllah ta'ala, or Surah Mujadila, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the end of this verse, maybe it might be proper for us to mention the beginning of it. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّحُوا فِي الْمَجَالِسِ فَافْسَحُوا يَفْسَحَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَإِذَا قِيلَ انْشُزُوا فَانْشُزُوا يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in this verse number 11, Surah Al-Mujadila, it's chapter number 58, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, when you are told to make room in your assemblies or in your sittings, then make room. Allah will give you ample room from His mercy. And when you are told to rise up for the salah or jihad or to do good deeds, then rise up and do those good deeds. Allah will exalt in degrees those amongst you who believe and those who have been granted knowledge. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us in this verse, firstly, that when we come in the sittings of knowledge, that this isn't just for us, that people think they have a monopoly on this knowledge, or that they are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's chosen creatures to have this knowledge, and if they want, they can let the other people get in, and if not, not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us the etiquette here. This knowledge is for everybody. It's no class or status. Somebody's better than the next person, except by the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you come, make room for the other people. Tell the other people knowledge is being disseminated. It's available. Whoever wants to get it, come out and get it. When the people come, invite the people in and move over and make room for the people to learn this deen. And then when you're called to rise up, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you come to learn this deen, and then you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding you to make the wudu, and to make the tayammum, and the ghusl, and the salah, and marriage, and jihad, and what have you, then practice what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blessing you to learn of this deen. Stand up and practice it, and know that Allah has raised in levels those amongst you who believe, and those who have been given knowledge. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that the people will be raised in their degrees according to the knowledge that they've been given. You're going to say?
Yes.
Allah is better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Taha, chapter 20, verse number 114, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us, قُلْ رَبِّي زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, O my Lord, increase me in knowledge. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding the believers to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in knowledge. Because with this knowledge we can be raised in levels and degrees in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With this knowledge we can be amongst the people who really fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With this knowledge, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has showed us in these verses. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam shows us in the authentic hadith collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah and others. He says, طالب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, seeking knowledge is compulsory on every Muslim. There's a narration that says, in every Muslim lady. Seeking knowledge is compulsory on every Muslim man and every Muslim lady. That narration, and every Muslim lady, has not been authentically reported by the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. This narration is authentic. Seeking knowledge is compulsory on every Muslim. And once you say every Muslim, it encompasses every Muslim lady and every Muslim man. So here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam shows that seeking knowledge is compulsory on every single Muslim. Alhamdulillah. And this separates us from the disbelievers. As the Christians and the Jews, it's not compulsory on them to seek knowledge, and this is why they're ignorant of their deen. This is why they're just blindly wandering on. They don't even have a belief. What do you believe in Christianity? Because they don't have any belief that they believe in. Like if you ask a Muslim, what do you believe in? I believe that Allah is the only one that has the right to be worshipped. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything is between. He's the one who is in control of all of the affairs. Nothing takes place except by His decree. I believe that I have to meet Him on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, and that I'm going to be judged for the deeds that I did in this world. That I believe and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. The believers can run off their belief, because Allah's Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam made it compulsory on us to seek knowledge of this deen. And everybody has to know that whether he's a worker, whatever field he's in, no matter how busy he is, everybody has to set aside some time in his life to learn this deen. Nobody can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on ignorance except the disbelievers. They're the only people who can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on ignorance. And whoever worships Allah on ignorance resembles the disbelievers from amongst the Christians and others who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on ignorance. Or as they say, on love. I love God. And that means whatever He does is okay because I love God and He knows what's in my heart. He knows what's in your heart is just as corrupt as what's on your body parts. you live your life in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to know how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He sent His prophets and messengers to humanity to teach the people how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly. And the only way that we know how to worship Allah properly is to seek the knowledge of this deen. Allah has brought, as He told us, in the Quran, which means Allah has brought all of you out of the wombs of your mothers not knowing anything. Allah brought us into this world. We didn't know how to worship Allah. We didn't know Iman, Tawheed. We didn't know nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought us into this world on the fitrah. On the fitrah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought us in this world and He gave us the natural inclination to the deen. But we didn't know any of the details. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, to teach humanity the details of how to believe in Allah and how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can't keep going around like some of the ignorant disbelievers who say, "I'm Muslim by nature." And astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha ghayru. I remember when the brother called me to Islam, I told him, "I'm already Muslim." Because you know everybody black, Muslim, and I'm Muslim by nature. And la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I'm happy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed me this deen and save me from that ignorance of just thinking that I'm Muslim by nature. Everybody Muslim. I'm born in this thing. Didn't the Prophet ﷺ say everybody was born on the fitrah? Yeah, you were born on the fitrah. And then your foolish, lowly desires made a sinner out of you. We know that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, who gave the example that your parents made Christians out of you, or Jews out of you, or Majuses out of you, fire worshippers, or in another narration, mushriks out of you. And then the other people, they let their desires make sinners out of them. Oh, I can get high, weed is natural, and whatever. That they just took their desires to lead them astray. And for this reason, we see the importance of the statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, that seeking knowledge is compulsory on every Muslim. And of course Allah doesn't burden a soul except to its capacity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us some are more brighter than others, some are more busier than others, but everybody amongst the Muslims has to know that it's compulsory on him to seek knowledge according to his ability. If he's not amongst the memorizers or amongst the real students, then he does his best. He comes to the khutbah, he comes to the salat, he listens to some of the reminders, and he does his best to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other people who are, however, who have more time, are brighter, they should learn more of his deen in order to help themselves and their families and the rest of the Muslims. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, the hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, he tells us, "Man yarid Allah bihi khayran yufaqihhu fi al-deen." That whoever Allah wants good for, He gives them the fiqh of this deen. Yarhamukallah. He gives them the fiqh of this deen, the understanding of how to practice this deen in his life and to have him practice it in his life. Don't just think that the fiqh of this deen that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is referring to is you can just quote off some ayat off of your tongue, or some hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, or you can say this is the truth and that verdict, this is the truth and that verdict, and then you just live your life as a sinner. Yeah, I know cigarette smoking is haram, you know, but I'm weak and whatever, and he's just smoking away. No, this isn't the fiqh of the deen that the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to, that he can go around bragging because he has more knowledge than the next person. No, he has to have practice along with his knowledge, or he's going to be amongst the more ignorant. Because who is more ignorant than the person who knows of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment and then is brave enough to say, "I'm ready to deal with it"? This is nobody more ignorant than this, and he shouldn't think that he's knowledgeable just because he can run off some issues. But practice has to go along with it, as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is intending in this hadith. And we know from the other hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, khiyarukum fil jahiliyyah khiyarukum fil islam wa khiyaruhum fil jahiliyyah khiyaruhum fil islam idha taquhu, that the best of you in jahiliyyah before Islam are the best of you in Islam, provided that he gets a fiqh of this deen, meaning that he gets an understanding correct of how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the meaning of this other hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And not that a person, just that he thinks that in Jahiliyyah, the way I used to run the streets, I was the best in Jahiliyyah, now that I'm a Muslim, means that he's the best. No, this doesn't mean this. You have to get an understanding of this deen. And not that some people think that, as we hear some people still saying, unfortunately, I had a master's degree when I was in Jahiliyyah, or I had a doctor's degree from Harvard when I was in Jahiliyyah. Now I'm a Muslim. I was the best in Jahiliyyah. I'm the best in Islam. No, you have to practice this deen too. It's not just that you had some good qualities with you before you accepted Islam. Then when you accept Islam, you automatically better than the rest of the Muslims because of those qualities that you had that before Islam. But you have to come into this deen, and then to understand this deen, and then to practice this deen, to be the best in this deen. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best why some of the people like Louis the Liar won't accept Islam. He thinks that because of his magic and his speech, that he's the best in Jahiliyyah. And he thinks if he comes, rather he knows that when he comes to Islam, that that's not going to benefit him, because he has to get a fiqh of this deen, understanding of this deen. And then on top of the understanding of this deen, he got to get practice to go along with it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Maybe he heard that hadith and he said, when I come, it's no way I can learn how to learn all of this in Islam, and then I've been a criminal all my life, how can I ever turn around? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But this is to correct our understanding, that don't think because we were somebody in Jahiliyyah that we're automatically somebody in Islam if we don't understand this deen properly and we don't practice it. And even one of the brothers downstairs, if he heard me, he would tell me, tell the people, nobody was nothing before Islam anyway. As Umar Abdul Barath used to always tell us, none of y'all was nothing before Islam anyway. All of you were just kafirs. As if we had no characteristics before Islam, except kufr. And this is all we had before Islam, and alhamdulillah has guided us to this deen. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst the best Muslims by gaining an understanding of this deen, and by having the success of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with us to practice what we know of this deen. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam in the authentic hadith of Imam Muslim, I think, and others, he says, من سلك طريقا يلتمس فيه علما سهل الله له به طريقا إلى الجنة. The Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام says, whoever treads a path seeking knowledge in that path that he's treading, then Allah would make for him easy the path to Jannah. So here Allah's Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام is encouraging us to seek this knowledge of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, and to get a fiqh of this deen, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make it easy for us to go to Jannah. And you're going to go to Jannah by your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of course above all things the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But without this correct belief and this correct practice, you can't have it until you have knowledge of this deen, knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. This knowledge that we're seeking, it's beneficial knowledge. As we make the dua, some of the dua of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a wa rizqan tayyiban wa amalan mutaqabbila. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam used to make, or as some of the ulama make in their dua, O Allah, I ask you for beneficial knowledge and good provisions and deeds that are acceptable. And we should be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we saw in the ayah where Allah advises us to ask Allah to increase us in knowledge. That we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in beneficial knowledge. Knowledge that will benefit us and not knowledge that won't benefit us. Knowledge that doesn't benefit us is to know something and not to practice it. this is knowledge that's not beneficial. And also, knowledge that's not beneficial is knowledge that doesn't help you. Knowledge that doesn't help you get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're going to give some examples as we're going to see in the ayah coming. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He taught us in Surah An-Nahl, verse number 43, how to seek this knowledge. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, ask the people of dhikr, ahlul dhikr, if you do not know. Ask the people of dhikr is the revelation, the Quran and the Sunnah. Ask the people of knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah when you don't know. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us that this question is the way to seek this knowledge. And really the question of just general, teach me the deen. And inshallah ta'ala, this is our question when we come to class. Teach me the deen. Teach me the Quran and the Sunnah. Hopefully this is the question that we have and the intentions that we have when we come to the class of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us. And as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam tells us in the hadith of Abu Dawood, which is authentic, إِنَّمَا شِفَاعُ الْعِيِّ السُّؤَالِ. The only cure for ignorance is the question. The only cure for ignorance is the question. So we have to question if we're going to learn this deen. But we're questioning for beneficial knowledge. We're questioning for the knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah, as we always advise. When the person is trying to learn his deen, he questions, what is Allah's verdict concerning such and such? Or his messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, concerning such and such? Not that we're going to a person because we feel he's more knowledgeable than us. What would you do concerning such and such? How do you feel about such and such? No, but that our question is, what is Allah's verdict concerning such and such? What is Allah's messenger's verdict, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, concerning such and such? Is there any ayah in the Quran relating to such and such? Are there any authentic hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam relating to such and such? This is the question that's going to cure our ignorance, inshallah ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, however, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verses 100 and 102, and this is what we were alluding to about this knowledge that's not beneficial. Allah teaches us to stay away from certain questions that won't benefit us, and from having knowledge that won't benefit us. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ إِن تُبْدَ لَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ وَإِن تَسْأَلُوا عَنْهَا حِينَ يُنَزَّلُ الْقُرْآنُ تُبْدَ لَكُمْ عَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْهَا وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ حَلِيمٌ قَدَ سَأَلَهَا قَوْمٌ مِّن قَبْلِكُمْ ثُمَّ أَصْبَحُوا بِهَا كَافِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O you who believe, do not question about things that if were made clear to you will harm you. And if you would only ask when the Quran is being revealed, then it would be made plain to you. And Allah pardons those questions that didn't have any benefit to it. And Allah is Ghafurun Haleem, the Forgiver Haleem. And people before you asked questions, and then they became kafirs because of the questions that they had. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to put us in check concerning our questions. Don't ask about something that if you knew about it, it would harm you, or it wouldn't benefit you. Some of the ulama, they gave some examples that the people used to come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulallah, who's my father? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, so-and-so is your father. Okay, he already knows who his father is. He's just trying to see what the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam knows. How is that going to benefit him? Other people would say, Ya Rasulallah, I lost my ring when I was playing. You know where is that? These type of questions are questions that have no benefit. And the other questions are questions that would harm the people. He's doing something that he has to do, and there's no escape from it. For example, he only has one trade. He's earning a living for his family. He's doing okay. Everybody's questioning. He feels, well, why don't I ask about my trade? Is my trade permissible? What does he want?
the sheikh to tell him, no, it's not permissible, so then he doesn't have any other option except to be a sinner. These type of questions, to question about something that's going to make it difficult on the people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is discouraging, rather prohibiting the Muslims from asking these type of questions. And usually they come, and I usually try to stop the brothers when I hear it. What about a person who does such and such? I tell him, don't do it. Nah, not me. I'm asking about the brother. Why are you asking about the brother? The brother should ask about the brother. I mean, seeking knowledge is compulsory on everyone. And why are we so concerned about the next person's deen as if we don't have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If that person does right or wrong, you still got to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, barefoot, naked, and uncircumcised, drowning in your own sweat, being ready to take your own account for what you did. So really our question should be the questions that are going to benefit us in our lives. Don't we know that people ask questions before us and they became kafirs because of their questions? That they asked the questions and then the verdicts were too hard for them that they said, man, I can't work with that. And so they left this deen altogether. And some Muslims, they have to be careful about questioning too deep into something until they make it too hard on themselves, and then they can't handle it, and then they leave this deen because they think this deen is too hard. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the people, whoever doesn't have the ability to sacrifice when he's making hajj, fast 3 days during hajj, and 7 days when you come back home. He's questioning, do I have to fast 7 days in a row when I come back home? When we read the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes he says, free a slave, free a believing slave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala details the affairs that needs to be detailed. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he details things, and sometimes he leaves things open. When things are left open, don't try to restrict yourselves in order to make it too hard, and then you can't handle it. But this deen is easy, walhamdulillah. And when we question, we want to question that which is going to benefit us. And if there's no benefit, then we don't just have to say, oh, I got a question. As the kuffar are the ones who just encourage, no question is stupid, just keep on asking. Wallahi, if we just read the Quran, and to cover one ayah, and to be responsible in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by just learning one ayah a day, it'll be sufficient for us. As all of us, we know our shortcomings, and we know what we're falling short on already, why are we trying to add on something that we can't handle? It's sufficient for us, what is clear from this Quran and from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Don't overdo it in your questions, or you might become kuffar, like the people who came before you who questioned, and then because of their questioning, they became kuffar. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to die on this deen. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, in the same light, from the hadith of al-Bukhari and Muslim, he says, إِنَّ أَعْظَمَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فِي الْمُسْلِمِينَ جُرْمًا مَنْ سَأَلَ عَنْ شَيْءٍ لَمْ يُحَرَّمْ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَحُرِّمَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ أَجْلِ مَسْأَلَتِهِ. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, the Muslim with the biggest crime against the rest of the Muslims is the one who acts about something that wasn't haram on the people and on the Muslims, and then because of his questioning, it became haram on the people. There's nobody with a bigger sin than this. And somebody was alluding to this before with an example, and maybe this is a good example, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. A Muslim practices Islam, and I think this example came up before. He does his best to eat the halal. He invites you over. He serves you some meat. You question, where you get that meat from? How they slaughter it? On and on and on and on and on, until you made the meat he was eating and everybody eating that was halal, you made it haram. And maybe this isn't the best example to use, as there are some cloudy issues in some of the meat that we eat. And I can't think of an example right now. But in general, if the Muslims are practicing something And everyone knows this practice to be acceptable and okay. I mean, the Muslims have been doing this for a long time. Everybody knows that it's okay. No one's heard of any ayah or any hadith of the Messenger of Allah that would prohibit something. Then nobody should question about it. And the people, they come, yeah, I just don't feel, I don't know. I think you should look into that. Why? Did you hear an ayah or hadith that would suggest that something ain't right about that? No, I just don't feel that it's right. Oh, because of his feeling, the issue is looked into. Now it's made haram. There's nobody a bigger sinner with the biggest crime against a Muslim than that Muslim that's just looking in for everything. Wallahi, the Quran and the Sunnah, alhamdulillah, is clear for the people. And the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, even told us, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنَ وَالْحَرَامَ بَيِّنَ. Indeed, the halal is clear, and indeed, the haram is clear. Why are we going to go looking and stuff? Everybody been doing it. Everybody see us halal. Everybody's trying to learn Islam. Everybody's trying to practice Islam. Why you think what we doing is haram? And really, this question, it comes up often. And it's amazing I don't have any examples now. But someone, he see me doing something, trying to practice some Islam. Is that permissible? Yeah, he wallahi, I'm drinking it. I hope it's permissible. I mean, I know I'm not supposed to drink the haram like I used to in Jahiliyyah. Now I'm drinking it. I expect, well, I don't know, akhi. If I was you, I'd just check into it. Check into it for what? It's halal. I got it from the Muslims. The brothers trying to sell me the halal. You know something? Nah, I ain't saying I know something. I'm just saying, I don't know. How are you going to come with it? You don't know. And this comes with the food of the Muslims. As an example came, I was about to buy a pizza one day from the Muslims. The brother said, I don't know, if I was you, I'd check into it. I said, he a Muslim. It says halal shop. I mean, but he's telling me but the halal. I said, if you know he's selling me the haram, then it's compulsory on you to tell me, Akhi, listen, the brother is mistaken when he said that that's halal, because I know what he has is the haram. And here's the proof. Okay, this is something. I asked the brother, you have any evidence? Nah, I ain't got no evidence. I'm just saying, Akhi, you know, just check him out. This type of doubt in the Muslims is evil. As the Messenger of Allah والسلام, is showing, those questions that lead doubt in what that everyone seems to see is clearly okay, these types of questions are prohibited. And the Muslim who makes these questions is the biggest sinner against us. So really, we have to be careful about the questions that we ask, and we have to make sure that they're in place and that we're asking them in order to benefit us in getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There were two points that I wanted to keep in mind before we begin the book. In light of this introduction to fiqh, and that's the first point, is that fiqh and every other aspect of this deen is based on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, point blank. As Allah tells us, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u ar-rasul wa ulul amri minkum. O you who believe, I command you to obey Allah, and I command you to obey the Messenger and those who are in authority from amongst you, meaning the leaders amongst the Muslims and the knowledgeable people amongst the Muslims. فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. From Surah An-Nisa, verse number 59, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but if you differ in anything, meaning if your leaders and your knowledgeable people differ in a verdict, then take it back to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning back to Allah, meaning the book of Allah, the Quran. Back to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, to him directly during his life alayhi salatu wasalam, and then to that which has been authentically reported on him after his death. If you believe in Allah in the last day, that's best as a final decision. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making it clear, this deen is what Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, as brought to us by those people in charge, those people knowledgeable of this deed. The people who are knowledgeable of this deen don't have perfection. Perfection is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they make mistakes, and they're incorrect, and what have you. And if you differ, then take those differences back to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we go through the fiqh, and we're going to go through the book of Imam al-Shawkani, and we're going to get into that, inshallah ta'ala, the author and the book, in a little bit today, and a little more next week, inshallah ta'ala, that we're going to find that maybe we differ with Imam Shawkani. And maybe some of you differ with me, and maybe I differ with some of the people of knowledge that I've learned from, and what have you, and that the people will never cease this differing. But we have to remember that when the difference stems, that no hatred is to enter into our heart just because what you say? Nah, I ain't with that. Nah, you heard what he said? Nah, we shouldn't have this type of attitude when we differ with someone. When we differ with someone, we just say, Akhi, I don't see it that way. Allah commands us when we differ to take it back to Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I see this is what should be done because of qala Allah ta'ala, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such and such. What do you see? This is the stance, and this is the stance of the believers in light of this book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this has to be our stance when we're learning this deen. Differencing of an opinion has already taken place. And there's no escape, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ. And they will never cease to be different. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us He could have made all of us on one program. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinite wisdom, He created us with the level of understanding that we have, and that will differ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't left us alone, but what we do is to take it back to the book of Allah and the sunnah of His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And hopefully our fiqh class, every single issue, inshallah ta'ala, would be taken back to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasalam, except on those issues which would be fatawa, or the advice of the ulama, where we will mention their verdicts, and whoever wants to follow more knowledgeable people of this deen can, and whoever sees it another way, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gives us some advice, as He says in Surah Al-Zumar, verses 17 and 18, فَبَشِّرْ عِبَادَ أَلَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنًا أولئك الذين هداهم الله وأولئك هم أولو الألباب. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, give glad tidings to the servants, to the worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who listen to what is being said and follow the best of it. When we're coming to learn this deen, there's going to be discussions about issues and presentations of evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and statements of the ulama, and it's upon us to listen and to use our understanding and to follow the best, meaning to follow that which we think to be the truth. We listen to the case, what's being presented. If we feel it's the truth, then we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that truth. This is what's upon all of us, to listen what's being said and to follow the truth of it, what we see to be the truth. Those who do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, those are the ones who are on guidance from Allah, and those are the ones of intellect. The people who are really on guidance, the people who really have a mind, they're the people who listen to what's being said and follow the best of it. And I wanted to emphasize this point because you all might differ with me. And definitely I've differed with the people who come before me, and the people who come before me have differed with some of the people. And no one should look at how you're going to differ with somebody who know more than you. He taught you the issue. How you going to differ with him on what he taught you? You ain't know nothing of the issue till he taught you. Now you know more than him. Allah is upon all of us to listen to what's being said and to follow the best of it. Just because someone taught us something doesn't mean that we're going to see it exactly the way the one taught it to us. And this is why sometimes you have students who are more knowledgeable than the people who are teaching them. And we know the cases of many of the big ulama, like, you know, Imam al-Bukhari, Imam Muslim, Imam al-Tabari, Imam al-Baghawi, Ibn Kathir. We hear these names of the ulama, we think like, These are the biggest scholars ever. Okay, who taught them? People who are lesser scholars than they were. Now, the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, had already showed us this and the authentic hadith, which means maybe the one who has the information passed on to him will understand it better than the one who's passing it on to him. Because this is the knowledge of this deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this knowledge and understanding to whoever he wills. So it's for us to always remember to keep an open mind and to listen, and for what we feel to be the truth, to follow that. And if someone feels that he's listening to something and that it doesn't appear to be the truth to him, then he can say, it just don't seem right. There's something missing, or this or that. This is the type of questioning that's beneficial to a person as a person is trying to get to the truth. As he listens to something, it doesn't sound correct. Then he's going to question, can you repeat the ayah again? Maybe it's something that's not sounding right. Can you repeat the hadith again? Is there a little more to the shade of the meaning of that ayah than what was presented? Do some of the ulama mention another understanding to that same hadith? Or something like that, in order to get a deeper understanding of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one should feel compelled that he has to be on my position, or that we have to be on the position of Imam Ash-Shawkani. What we have to do is to obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to be aware of the statement of Allah, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ. That it is not proper or befitting for a believing man or a believing woman, once Allah and His Messenger has made a decision, that they have a choice in that decision. This issue of listening and having a little room to agree or to disagree, of course, this is where there's some opinion mentioned. This is where a particular understanding is mentioned. But when it comes to submission to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, no one has the choice to say, I listen to the ayah, I think I'm not going to go with that one. What you going to go with if you're not going to go with the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or I heard the hadith, now I don't think I'm working with that hadith. What you going to work with if you don't work with the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Now this is when the discussion is presented, and we say maybe there's two types of understanding to this hadith. Some of the ulama understand it to mean this, some of the ulama understand it to mean that. Okay, I feel that this understanding seems to be more correct in light of these other ayat or other hadith. Maybe you see the other understanding to be more correct in light of what you understand of this deen. And these type of issues where there's a little room for listening and choosing that which is best. And I hope that we rely on that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us of our intellect, because these are the people who are really guided, and these are the people of knowledge, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I just wanted to briefly mention, as we end this class inshallah ta'ala, this introduction, that the book that I chose is called Ad-Dururul Bahiyyatu Fil Masail Al-Fiqhiyya. Ad-Dururul Bahiyya is the name of the book concerning fiqh issues. This book is one of the finest books not written on a madhab of the four madhabs, meaning the madhab al-Hanafi, the madhab al-Maliki, or the madhab al-Shafi'i, or the madhab al-Hanbali. This book is amongst the fifth books not written on any of those madhabs. And it's one of the finest books written not on any of the madhabs. This is one of the characteristics of the book. And of course, I'm bringing this characteristic out as myself, I've accepted Islam, and as many of us, we've accepted Islam, and we're inshallah ta'ala in that respect
of accepting Islam, like the companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and the first generations of Muslims who left Jahiliyyah for Islam. And all they had was that which was given to them by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, from his beautiful recitation of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his explanation of the Quran, and then that which he taught them from his sunnah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. And for that reason we chose a book not written on the madhhab, because we didn't inherit the Hanbali madhhab from our fathers or the Hanafi madhhab from our fathers, but we accepted Islam and we want to take it pure, inshallah ta'ala, the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, like the first generation of Muslims did. This isn't to say that this is making us better than the Muslims who study the Hanbali or the Muslims who study the Shafi'i madhab or what have you. This, the issue of who's better than the next person, is only the issue of the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum, that the most noble of you in the sight of Allah is the one with the most taqwa, the one who obeys Allah the most, the one who stays away from the prohibitions the most. This is the one that's the best, not the one who studied this way or the one who studied that way. And when it comes to the issue of the madhabs, we wanted to make it clear that I'm not saying by us studying a book not written on the madhab, that there's no benefit in the madhabs. There's too much benefit in the madhabs, and all of the Muslims have to benefit from the knowledge that was passed down from the scholars, Hanafi scholars, Shafi'i scholars, Maliki scholars, and Hanbali scholars, and the rest of the scholars. We all have to benefit them, from them. But there's a point that we have to understand that these madhabs and the works of the scholars are the means and not the end when it comes to worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Study of these madhabs are like studies of schools. He went to one university and somebody else went to another university. They had a curriculum here, he had a curriculum there. They're going to worship Allah only with the Quran and the Sunnah, the way that it was understood and practiced by the Salaf al-Salih, our righteous predecessors, from the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and then the Tabi'un and the Tabi'in and the people who followed them. This is the only way to worship Allah. But when it comes to studying this deen, maybe you studied from the Hanafi madhab or you studied from the Shafi'i madhab, but what you worship on is the Quran and the Sunnah. Meaning when you study from the Hanafi madhab, maybe there's some opinions and you're listening and the stuff you disagree with. Okay, you don't worship Allah on that. The other part that comes from the Quran and the Sunnah and it's correct and it's authentic, you're going to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that. And not by studying a Hanafi, a school of thought, or we're going to say he's a deviant because he studied the Hanafi school of thought. Studying and worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is two different things. Inshallah, if he studied, he used that madhab as a means to learn how to understand this deen, and that he only worshipped Allah on that which was in the book of Allah and in the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it was understood by our righteous predecessors, the Salaf al-Salih, from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and their companions and their companions, and so on. So this is choosing this book that's not written on a madhab because of our particular situation, and we want to choose something that we can relate to, inshallah ta'ala, as unfortunately the attacks by some on us, by some of the ignorant Muslims who are considered to have knowledge of this deen, who think that we come to the masjid to learn things that aren't applicable to our situation. We got a book, inshallah ta'ala, applicable to our situation. It's not written on the madhab. We didn't inherit any madhabs from our fathers. So inshallah ta'ala, this is applicable to our situation so that we can feel, inshallah ta'ala, what we're learning applies to us. And not that this is some foreign stuff from some foreigner somewhere, some other country, from some other generation that don't understand what we're going through. But alhamdulillah, this is something that can relate to us, inshallah ta'ala, in this respect. And also in the respect that I meant to bring the original of the book. The book is this is the book with explanation if the brothers are looking at it. But the book would be maybe this big, something like 20 pages or something. This book is extremely small. But though it's small, it covers every aspect of fiqh, inshallah. And most of the verdicts that will pertain to our lives will be held in these small pages. And this is from the virtues of this book, from this author, Imam Ash-Shawkani. And this is why we chose this book, because it's small, because we're busy. It's small and we're busy, we're working, and we have our lives. We're older, we've passed away some of our better years in our lives. So we need something small, short, to the point that we can handle. And for this purpose also, we chose this book so that it's applicable to our situation, taking into consideration that we're working and we're having children and we're older. So we took something that was small, though complete at the same time. Also, we chose this book because this book is easy. And if the brothers were here with us on Hajj, and Hajj is a little on the difficult side sometimes when you hear it, you see that it became a little easier when you went over the verdicts of Imam Ash-Shawkani, rahimahullah, as presented in his book, Adurul Bahiyya. So this book, alhamdulillah, it's an easy book. And this book has virtues that the students of knowledge and the scholars have concerned themselves with this book, studying it and teaching it. And this shows the magnificence or the greatness of this book, that the people of knowledge are always reading this book and studying it, that the scholars are teaching this book. And this shows the virtues of it, as we see that many books are written, but there's a few books that the ulama hold fast to. Like maybe you always hear me advising the people to read Riyadh al-Saliheen or Gardens of the Righteous because of the virtues of that book. Some books just have more virtues than others. The book 40 Hadith by Imam al-Nawawi, the virtues of that book. That some of the ulama have written books that the other ulama say that these books are just more virtuous than the other books. And they're always taught to the people. So this, for this reason, we chose this book, because the students of knowledge and the scholars, they concern themselves with this book. And we want to take something that's well known to the people of knowledge, that's well known to the students of knowledge, so that we can feel comfortable that somebody's not coming with some hidden secret plan of deviance that nobody knows about, like we used to get before. I'm bringing you this secret high-powered knowledge that nobody on the planet has but me. And that makes the people attached to a particular person. And then he can bring whatever he wants to the people once the people convince. You know somebody know more than me? All right, then I'm telling you, better get up what I'm bringing to you. And you know how the leaders of deviance come to the people. That first they come and gain the confidence of the people, and they gain, you know, the love of the people, and then the people look at them as being the most knowledgeable, and then they bring their secret program. But this is to bring something that's well known, that's passed the test, that everybody's known, so everybody can feel comfortable that this isn't a little trick that the people before had come. So for this reason, we chose this book. Also, with all of these characteristics of this book, we have to mention that the book is this small because Imam Ash-Shawkani, rahimahullah, he didn't bring any dalil from the Quran and the Sunnah. And maybe you will say, well, how are you going to use a book that didn't bring any dalil from the Quran and the Sunnah when we say that we're going to teach in light of the Quran and the Sunnah? Imam Ash-Shawkani, rahimahullah, and we're going to take a look at his life next week, inshallah ta'ala, was amongst the finest scholars. And he has some of the most extensive books on fiqh with the dalil from the Quran in the Sunnah, like his book Nail Autar, which is the explanation of hadith on fiqh issues. And it's something like the book that's been translated into English, Bulugh al Maram, that we're going to encourage the people to get and to read and to use as a reference, inshallah ta'ala, when it comes to fiqh issues. He also has many other books rahimahullah, on fiqh issues where he brings all of the evidences. As Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah was amongst the biggest scholars who held fast to the Quran and the Sunnah on the understanding of the righteous predecessors of this deed, not blindly following any madhab, rahimahullah. In light of that, we took what we have with us, which is called Al-Adilla Turradiyya Limatin Durud al-Bahiyya fil Masal al-Fiqhiyya. This is Al-Adilla Turradiyya, and I'm going to translate this, and I usually don't translate the titles of the books, but he says this is pleasing proof, meaning proof from the Quran and the Sunnah, for this book written by Imam al-Shawkani, for Durud al-Bahiyya, for the fiqh issues. So what he did was, he went behind, and his name is Muhammad Subhi Hassan Al-Hallaq. What he did was, he went behind the Shaykh Imam Al-Shawkani in this very small book, and he referred to his other books to pull out the ayat from the Book of Allah and the authentic hadith from the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to these issues that we're going to cover, so that the people can feel that they are on clarity for their deen, so that the people can have more certainty about this Sharia, this deen of Al-Islam, so that people can feel more comfortable about their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that the people can feel that they're on the straight path and their practices in this deen. He came and brought this proof for us for this purpose. And nowadays, and he was mentioning this, and I'm summarizing some of the statements as he introduces this book by Imam al-Shawkani. He's saying that nowadays the people, alhamdulillah, are coming to the realization that this deen is based on the Quran and the Sunnah. And that from now on, the people don't want to hear, do this, don't do that. It's like this and it's not like that. But they want to hear what their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to them in the Quran. And they want to hear what their Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to them in the hadith. And he's definitely referring to people like us, walhamdulillah, who has left the days of ignorance and have come to the realization that we have to follow the Quran and the Sunnah in light of the Salaf al-Salih. So this is also amongst the reason why we chose this explanation or these proofs from the Quran and the Sunnah to this book on the fiqh issues by Imam al-Shawkani, so that it can make us feel comfortable. Because none of us, alhamdulillah, is going to feel comfortable with somebody telling us, do this, don't do that, with so much deviance on the scene. And alhamdulillah, we hope that, or we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the presentation of this book by Imam al-Shawkani, inshallah ta'ala, would be the spread of this deen here in America, and would also be a spread of the correct knowledge. And we hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the presentation of this book that which would rid us of our ignorant practices and our deviant practices, and even the deviant Muslims. We hope that our practice and setting the example in this deen, inshallah ta'ala, would benefit the other Muslims. Lastly, the Shaykh mentions that a part of his methodology is only to bring the authentic hadith, of course, to establish, to be established as evidences for these points of fiqh, inshallah ta'ala. And this is also our methodology, that in our classes in general, we only worship Allah on that which has been authentically reported on His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And if we mention a hadith that has not been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we explain that it's not been authentically reported on him, in order to warn the Muslims from establishing practices based on hadith that have not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And I just wanted to add, and I seen this from reading the book of the Shaykh and going over it and studying it myself, and that is that on some of the points where there's no evidence from the Quran or from the Sunnah, Ya Rahmukallah, where there's no evidence from the Quran or the Sunnah, then the Shaykh wouldn't mention anything. And I took that to understand that he's saying this is the position of Imam al-Shawkani. Even if there's no evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah, then this is the opinion or the position or the recommendation of this great scholar, Imam al-Shawkani, and he left it like that. Because if there's any opinion that any of us would want to hold fast to, if there's any advice that we want to take into consideration, and if there's any position that would be good for us outside of the position of that which is established in the Quran and the Sunnah, then it's that which is established by the scholars of Islam. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to obey Allah, obey the Messenger, and those in authority from amongst you, and from amongst them are the scholars in this deen. This is the introduction to our fiqh class that will be beginning, inshallah ta'ala, from the very beginning of the book of Tahara, and hopefully to go to the end, inshallah ta'ala. I just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow this class to be beneficial for myself and for the believers. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we asked him before, to allow this to be the establishment of that which is correct and the removal of those practices which aren't correct. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I hope that you all ask Allah to bless me in my time, to make to give me that which is needed in order to translate this book and to have it presentable, inshallah ta'ala, for the believers to benefit. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والحمد لله. I don't know if there were any questions related to today's introduction. If so, inshallah ta'ala, we can handle them. And if not, next week, inshallah ta'ala, we go into the life of the scholar who wrote this book, inshallah ta'ala, and then we'll begin right away with our fiqh issues, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.